This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So if you don't mind, I'm going to put my cup of coffee here this morning. A little tired. Just kidding. It's not coffee, it's water. And if I break into a coughing fit, then you'll excuse me because I may need to take a couple sips of water. But maybe that cup of coffee cup is good because it reminds us that sometimes distractions serve a purpose. And sometimes things that can make us feel uncomfortable or maybe throw off our routines or our rhythms a little bit can actually be a good thing. I was reminded this morning coming to church and seeing some people walking to the 8:15 service through the snow, and then seeing Kirby Kaufman, who was called in yesterday to just come and run the soundboards, and Suzanne Zahneiser and Hallie Dodrow played music this morning, and lots of different people just kind of taking on different roles. And I was reminded of, my grandmother by marriage, so it's my wife Devon's grandmother, but our grandmother's church, she goes to this little old country church, and you know what, when the preacher gets sick, guess who gets to preach? One of you. when the organist can't play, they just call on someone from the church. And so what a delight, what a great thing this morning that we get to experience what it means to be the community of Christ together in a new way. Devin and I have this favorite holiday activity of asking everyone to think of a favorite song appropriate for that particular holiday that we're gathering for. And then on the count of three, one, two, three, we ask everyone to sing their song at once. And sometimes it's a bit chaotic, but I've even seen the most skeptical of persons end up smiling as we belt out our songs and as we sing in every key, and most of us are singing off key. And so today I ask you, what's your favorite Christmas carol? What's your favorite Christmas carol or holiday song? And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you or make you sing them all at once, but I'd really encourage you to try our game at a large gathering. It's fun. And for some of you, maybe your favorite song is Joy to the World, and maybe for others, it's Silent Night, for very different reasons. Christmas carols have been written throughout the years, but perhaps Mary, the mother of Jesus, composed the first Christmas carol ever written. Her song of praise appears in the text that we find before us this morning. In the first chapter of Luke, where we have rested for this entire Advent series, we've already witnessed the prophecy of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth, then the visitation of Mary by the angel Gabriel, and Mary's faithful response, "May it be to me as you have said." That's what Mary said to the angel. And today we read of Mary traveling to a town in the hill country of Judea to see Elizabeth and Zechariah. And when Mary entered the house, the scripture tells us that John the Baptist was already beginning his prophetic ministry in the womb of his mother as he leapt at the sound of Mary's voice. Perhaps Elizabeth understood the movement as her baby's joyful recognition of Mary as the woman who would bear Israel's Messiah. And therefore, in a loud voice, Elizabeth praised God, as well as praising her young cousin Mary, who had believed that the Lord would do as he had said to her, and all would be accomplished as God had said. In response to Elizabeth's gracious words, Mary recited the song that we read together this morning. Her heart overflowed with gratitude toward God. And this song is probably familiar to many of you. It's referred to as the Magnificat. Maybe some of the traditions that perhaps some of you grew up in had you memorize these verses. The Latin word literally means to enlarge, to magnify, to glorify. And in this context, it speaks of Mary's magnifying or her glorifying of God. And this song is saturated with Old Testament phrases and images and concepts, reflecting as many as 12 Old Testament passages. Mary obviously has a very deep knowledge of the Word of God. And she brought that knowledge to bear in the song she sang that day. And as I've reflected upon this passage, as I've studied this passage this week and talked about it with just a lot of different people, there seem to be four basic movements in this text. The first is that God chooses somebody. God makes a choice. The second is that God scatters the proud. The third is that God lifts the humble. And the fourth is that God always keeps God's promises. And so I'd like to maybe just break down each one of those a little bit with you this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name." From the depths of a grateful heart and true to a soul at rest in the knowledge of God's grace, Mary offers this song of praise. She glorifies God alone who is sovereign, God alone who reigns over all. Mary gives deeper meaning and a higher appreciation and application to words that she borrowed from Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. And she anticipates what God will do in the world through the son that God has promised to her. Her song announces that God's saving work had not begun with the great or the powerful, but rather it began with her, a simple peasant girl. The Lord chose Mary, an unmarried teenager, committed to a carpenter from the backwater town of Nazareth in Galilee to be the mother of the Son of God. In that choice, God would stun those who thought themselves wise. And God would make foolish what had been seen as wisdom of the ages. God identified with a people whose existence in Nazareth had come to be a means of ridicule and mockery of the people of Israel. In this choice, God identifies with the poor and the powerless, the despised and the rejected, the hungry and the oppressed, the unwanted and the outcast. From the child that Mary would bear, God would create a new people. A people chosen not because of their intellectual ability, not because of their influence in the community, not because of the family into which they were born or the wealth or the position within an organization. Rather, God would choose them simply because of God's great love for them in Jesus Christ. God would call each one of them. God calls each one of us by name. God would create in them a new life, give them a new heart, and put a new and a right mind and a right spirit in their redeemed souls. So in gratitude, Mary recited her song of praise, thanking God for everything that God had been doing. God is the true authority over the affairs of this world. That's a really profound statement, simple, and one that we probably can mutter in our sleep, but we think about it and we really believe it. God is the true authority over every matter in this world. And God chooses in God's grace to involve even us in God's work of making things new and making things whole again. God scatters the proud is the second movement that I saw. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, says Mary. God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. Mary was confident for what God had done for her. God would do for all who love and honor God, for all who would come in humility before God, that which he had done for Mary. And Mary also saying that God is full of mercy and abounding in steadfast love to those who are humble of heart. But to those who are proud, who exalt themselves and show no concern for God or others, God will eventually put them down by the strength of God's mighty arm. Not the most endearing of scriptures. Mary affirmed that the Lord had scattered those who in their arrogance had determined to make a name for themselves without regard to the Lord. That can be such a hard message for us to hear, but I believe in its simplest form, it's reminding us that God is God and we are not. When we become or we posture or position ourselves to become the Lord of our lives and assume positions of Lord over another or others' lives, then we're out of step with God. And we need to get back in step with our God. It has always been that way, that God scatters the proud. The Emperor Napoleon was a man of pride and a man of force. He's credited with once saying, God is always on the side of the heavier battalions. However, a few years later, after he had lost great battles in Russia and at Waterloo, Napoleon was sent into exile, and the once proud man then observed, quote, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. End of quote. Companies and families, organizations, sports teams, friendships, and the churches, even the churches, all of which we are a part, too often stand or fall on the infectious nature of pride or arrogance. I'm confident that every one of us has a story where we've probably been the victim of another, or where we've been the oppressor, where the consequences of our unhealthy dose of pride, pride of past accomplishment, pride of influence, and pride of affluence can become divisive. But the scripture tells us that God will scatter the proud. God lifts the humble is the third movement. Mary says, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. What God has done for Mary, she anticipates God will do for all the humble of the world. The proud may succeed for a time, but in the end it will be those humble before God who will be lifted up. Most of you are probably, how many of you like to go to the movies or watch a movie? A good DVD at home by the fire. Most of you probably know this story, but probably most familiar with it is our good Scottish friend Nicola. Eric Liddell was a famous track star in Scotland in the 1920s, and the movie Chariots of Fire made famous his decision not to run the first heat of the Olympic 100-meter race, which he was favored to win because it was held on a, again? Because it was being held on a Sunday. In that decision, he forfeited his chance to win a gold medal. And later in that same Olympic Games, he went on to win the 400-meter race, a race that he was originally not supposed to compete in. And many years later, he wrote, quote, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. God comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out God's wonderful plan of love. That's good news. Eric Liddell knew from personal experience, that of which he wrote, God will lift up the humble. And the final movement is that God keeps God's promises. Mary said that God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy. God, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Mary's song of praise concludes with a sense of restful confidence in the promises of God. It's as if she's saying, amen, so be it, let it be, make it so, the prayer is complete. Her confidence is at rest in the fact that God is true to God's promises of salvation to Abraham and his descendants, and she senses that those promises would now find their ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. The rest that Mary knew in God's promises belongs to every one of us who, like Abraham, respond in faithfulness to God, who are willing to follow the Lord wherever God calls us to go, and who believe God and desire to follow God's ways in this world. God's promise is sure. God's word is trustworthy. This past week, I kept trying to surf my memory for a profound story of a time when the tangible presence of God was evident. And many memories came forth, both personal and from pastoral situations. But the more I kept thinking of situations, the more I kept thinking of situations that so many of us experience when we'd probably like to be singing a song of praise to God. But we find ourselves more in the midst of writing a psalm. Some of you are waiting for a glimpse of hope to find its way into your line of view. Perhaps you've lost or you're losing a loved one and can't imagine a future without that person. Your career or your workplace situation has changed, or you've lost a job that you thought you were going to retire from. Maybe retirement was within your reach a year ago, and just 1 year later, it's no longer an option. Perhaps a personal relationship has gone sour, or someone has breached a confidence that seems like the relational bridge that you once depended on is irreparable. Your faith perhaps has been shaken to the foundation, and you probably find yourself turning to God, asking, God, will you keep your promises to me? To us? One thing I do believe is that if you are in the midst of writing a psalm of lament or grief or maybe even anger, I certainly won't be presumptuous to assume the ending. But if we believe in a God of promises, then there is a larger story being told. A grander story being unfolded. And the Psalms in their grander scheme do tell of God's faithfulness and that God is a God who keeps the promises that God makes. Mary's song of praise. What do we take home with us from a passage like this? Martin Luther once said that the greatest miracle was not that Mary conceived, but rather that she believed. Her prayer of obedient submission, when she said, "Let it be unto me according to your word," anticipated that of her son Jesus when he was later sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The fate of the world rested on the response of who? Are there any teenagers here today? Not in this service. Yeah, well, okay, we got Yeah? The fate of the world rested on the response of a rural teenager. The result of all of this was a young woman willing to do God's will, bearing the Son of God and writing a song of praise. So maybe the question for us today is, how are we cultivating hearts of humility this Christmas? How are we learning again those lessons of humility? And more importantly, how are we expressing that humility, practicing that humility with others? And maybe the precursor to that is, where does God need to deal with our pride? The places in our lives where we're not willing to let go. And are we still able to praise God this Christmas, even if we're in the midst of difficult circumstances? Thank you, Linda, for that beautiful just prayer request during the joys and concerns. It reminded us that Christmas can be both light. I think your words were both light and dark. Are we still able to praise God this Christmas, even if we're in the midst of difficult circumstances? Collectively and individually, this fall has been full of challenges. The ailing economy, wars around the world, disease and illness robbing us of people long before their time. Your personal lists go on and on, I'm sure. But in some sense, can we consider Mary? She wrote her song of praise when circumstances weren't so great in her life, when she was pregnant and out of wedlock, when she was surely the subject of gossip and perhaps rumors around the town that she lived in. Yet she still could praise God. As I have thought about this text this week, that, I believe, is the truth and the mystery of the gospel in our lives. The unexplainable ability to exist in the tension of one wide moment of lamenting life's realities and perhaps even to be angry with God. And in the next moment, to still find it within ourselves and life's circumstances, reasons to praise God. Even when life is difficult or uncertain. Mary wrote her song of praise in the midst of a very difficult situation. Can we do the same today? By God's grace, we can. Let us pray. Oh, come to us. Abide in us. Our Lord Emmanuel. Whether we're in the midst of writing a psalm of lament or grief, or we're composing a song of praise in our heart, in this season of our life together, dear Lord, we ask that you would meet us, that you would dwell in and among us, and that you would teach us more about what it means to let you be the Lord of our lives. A Lord who promises wider glimpses of hope than we could ever imagine. Thank you for the gift of community. Thank you for the gift of this community. And help us to be bearers of your promises to each other and to the world, for it's in Christ's name that we joyfully proclaim together. Amen.
Just before the invitation, the offering, a very brief update on the finances of the church. With 10 days left in the year, we need a little over $100,000 to balance the year-end budget. This is totally doable, but it requires your attention now. So if you haven't finished paying your pledge this year and you can, your circumstances allow you to pay, or if you can give extra, we appreciate very much. We want to go into the new year with a balanced 2008 budget. And then in terms of 2009, we still have about a quarter of our pledgers unheard from so far, and we need about pledges of $250,000 to have a good solid budget for the 2009 year. Again, totally doable, but we need a response from our pledgers within the next couple of weeks in order to plan the budget for 2009. God has been generous to us, providing everything that we need and more. So let us give back generously and with grateful hearts to God. The ushers will come forward now to receive our morning offering.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God, creatures everywhere.
Praise God, all the earth
and host.
Praise God, the Son and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. As we wait together for the day of Christ's coming, may our gifts be signs of God with us today. In our giving, may we grow in the compassion and justice of Jesus, in whose name we pray, in whose coming we celebrate. Amen. Let's finish worship now by turning to hymn number 28. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2 before the benediction and stanza 3 afterward.
Thank you.
Well, friends, it's been good to be in worship today. Be safe when you go out there driving around. And I hope that you find ways to play and delight in the wonder of God's creation as you go outside. Maybe step out into the snow and stick your tongue out and let a snowflake fall on your tongue. And just as the snow falls, may it remind you that the grace of God is always raining down on us. And may the love of God, the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the faith and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all until we meet again, which we want to remind you is on Christmas Eve. So we hope to see you then. God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.